From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ken. He's listening in Mississippi. Hi, Ken.
Hey, Hank. Really enjoy your show. I got an alarm clock set on my cell phone every day. To turn it on.
Well, thank you.
I was wondering, I'm really confused. God's given me this story to write, and I don't want to get it wrong. Because I know it says that Satan is the god of this world. Does he have the power to create hurricanes and earthquakes?
No, absolutely not. We live in a fallen world, but Satan is a non-physical being. So he can tempt us, but he can't physically slap us or cause us to levitate, nor can he cause hurricanes or earthquakes. They are part and parcel of a fallen world. They are the consequence of sin. And those will be with us in a fallen world until the time that God puts all things to right in the new heaven and new earth, where now we have a universe that groans in travail. It's waiting for its liberation from bondage to decay. That liberation will come when God restores all things, and that is at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I went through a terrible thing. I was working on my cotton picker, and my hammer fell off the header of the picker and hit on my foot, and I heard a loud Jesus just in my head. I was like, What? And said they were looking for someone. And I hollered and jumped, screamed, pick me. And the end of that year, I wound up going bankrupt. My wife left me. My son left me all in the same week in 2000. And it was a terrible thing, and that year was terrible. And my divorce paper, the judge wound up signing it the day the Twin Towers fell. So I took it as my sin and bore it, and it was really hard. And then my wife had numerous affairs on me. And one night when I was mad, I went to Memphis, and I was drugged at this bar.
Is the idea here, though, that you're communicating that you believe that you are responsible for all the things that happened in your life as a result of the sin of maybe saying Jesus at the time that your foot got hit and so forth?
Yes, sir.
Okay, but here's the point. What you need to do is you need to press on. You need to invest yourself in the Word of God and recognize that He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I think it's far better to forget that which is behind and to commit yourself to spiritual disciplines. I've written about this in a very compelling way. I think it'll be very helpful to you. It is a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God and you understand what that is, then you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. And I think so often we put more emphasis on Satan's power to pillage than God's power to protect. And the full armor of God will establish for you the power that God has to protect you in the midst of spiritual warfare and in the midst of a world in which we face the devil, the flesh, and the world. And sometimes we don't know whether the temptation is the world or the flesh or the devil. What we can do is we can protect ourselves by putting on the full armor of God. So hang on. I think you need to read that book. I think it'd be very helpful to you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kevin. He's listening in Sutter Creek, California. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Try not to be nervous here. I've listened for years. I never imagined that I would call and get a chance to talk with you. But I have a two-part question. It involves a fellow by the name of Professor Craig Evans.
Mm-hmm. Familiar with him?
I thought you might be. I don't know that there's any noted theologians that you're not familiar with. I saw a debate that he had with Bart Ehrman, and at one point in the debate, it was a two-hour debate, quite lengthy, about halfway through, Bart Ehrman threw out, with regard to the Gospel of John, that, Mr. Evans, surely you don't really believe that Jesus made in John's Gospel, that he actually said those words that claimed divinity, and I think you probably know far better than I, but I'm looking specifically at before Abraham was born, I am, you know, and Jesus said that, and Jesus said made many other comments that, you know, indicated that he was divine and the Son of God and indeed God himself. And Professor Evans said, yeah, I suppose if you were there, you wouldn't really hear Jesus say those words. And I was kind of bummed. It just threw my whole day into a spin, because I couldn't think of anyone better to talk to than you, because I thought, what am I supposed to do with this? Here's a noted theologian. This guy has written in excess of 50 books, not just any books. I mean, this guy has really been around. And for him to say that the Gospel of John isn't historically, it's one thing to question historical accuracy, but it sounded to me that he does not see the Bible as the inerrant Word of God.
Well, I don't think that's correct. I mean, I do think he holds to the Bible as being the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Of course, he doesn't hold the translations as being inerrant, but he certainly would believe that through the tenacity of the text, the autographs would emerge, and those autographs are inerrant. So you can ultimately get back to the infallible Word of God. But as to the direct claim of Bart Ehrman, you are absolutely correct. In John 8, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, at that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus also said, I and the Father are one. And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And then they said something that is very insightful for all of us listening in today. They said, we are not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So while some people in contemporary world do not understand what Jesus was saying, they got the message. Jesus was claiming to be God. And of course, the Bible makes the same claim for Jesus Christ. John 1 declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's no mistaking who the Word is, because John goes on to say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God. We know that Jesus claimed that he was God, and beyond that, we know that the credentials of Christ back up the claim to deity. Jesus demonstrated that he was God in human flesh because he manifested the credential of sinlessness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels. He demonstrated supernatural authority over death. So obviously, the Bible unequivocally is communicating that Jesus is God. You may disagree with that, but you can't disagree with the fact that that is what the Bible is saying. One other thing that I think is important to recognize, and that is that the disciples did not have the words of Jesus Christ on tape. They left us with a memorable oral tradition rather than the words of Jesus Christ via Memorex. So what they're doing is they're codifying the essential wisdom of Jesus, not the exact words of Jesus. And that's always a problem for Bart Ehrman. Ever the fundamentalist, he not only misses the majesty of the master's memorable statements, but demands that his words should be repeated by the disciples with every jot and tittle intact. So it's not enough for the disciples to capture the essential voice of Jesus. He demands they necessarily capture the exact verbiage of Jesus. Well, if all the disciples said exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, all of us would be crying a different song, and that is we would be saying collusion.
Collusion.
Yeah, so Bart Ehrman simply doesn't get it.
But Evans almost sounded like he didn't get it when he said, yeah, I suppose.
Well, sometimes that happens when you're caught in the midst of the debate. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm right up against the clock. It was great to talk to you. Hope I have another opportunity in the future.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. www.thecatholicfaith.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Colin, listening in Shiprock, New Mexico. Hi, Colin.
Hey, thanks a lot for taking my call, Hank. I appreciate your show.
Thank you.
My question is about the Baha'i faith. I just was given a book by a friend. I just finished it. It's called Thief in the Night, written by an American man. And it talks about how he started investigating the Baha'i faith, what if Jesus had already come, the second coming had already occurred. And I just wanted to hear your take on the Baha'i faith. And, you know, it doesn't really take anything away from the Christian view of the world, but I wanted to know if you thought it stood up to the scriptural test.
Well, you know what Baha'i teaches? They have a mandate, and their mandate is the unification of all the world's religions. But the mandate is fatally flawed. And I'll tell you why. In their view, every few hundred years, the spirit of divinity is mirrored in some new messenger. And each revelator reveals as much revelation as people are ready to receive at the time. And therefore, Moses, Buddha, Zoroaster, Christ, Muhammad, Krishna, etc., they all paved the way towards the ultimate revelations that were finally, in our epoch of time, personified in the Bab and Baha'u'llah. The fallacy, of course, is that revelators and their revelations directly conflict one another. Moses was fiercely monotheistic. Zoroaster and Krishna were polytheistic. Think about the Quran. It condemns Christ's claim to be the Son of God as the unforgivable sin of shirk. So the point here is that logically the messengers and manifestations can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And therein lies their problem in terms of trying to unify all the world's religions. But I would also say this, Baha'i explicitly denies objective truth, like the Trinity, the virgin birth, the incarnation, the resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they call their messenger the ultimate manifestation of God, the best beloved, the desire of the world, while the Bible states that Christ is the exact representation of God. The point being, once again, that the two can never be harmonized. One is false, the other is true. One is rooted in history and evidence, the other simply in spurious thought.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your insight, Hank.
You got it. And I have written about the Baha'i faith and its various permutations in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Giovanni in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Giovanni.
Thank you for taking my call. God bless your ministry. My question, Hank, is what does the Bible have to say about depression? And was our Lord ever depressed? And does depression come from the devil?
Well, depression is a function of living in a fallen world. And, of course, we live in a world in which we can be tempted by the devil. And when we get into the devil's domain, temptations can be a consequence, but depression can also be a consequence. I think the real issue is not to try to ferret out whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil that's caused the depression, but rather deal with it in the best way. If it is a physical problem, and sometimes the depression can be brought on by physical problems, then you have to deal with it from a physical perspective. Sometimes medication can help. But if it is not, then what you need to do is root yourself and ground yourself in those things which ultimately will lead you out of depression to a true valuation of things. Now, in terms of bouts of depression, we're all subject to them. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is in life. There are some times in which you're going to be very, very excited on top of the world. Other times you're going to have these bouts of depression. That's the human condition.
Now, another quick question, Hank. Do our sins go on to our children?
No, absolutely not. The Bible does talk about the consequences of sin following down from one generation to the other. But where the Bible is explicit in terms of sin being passed, like generational curses from one generation to another, the Bible explicitly says, don't even say such a thing. In fact, there's a whole chapter of the Bible devoted to this very thing. There was a proverb that was continually communicated in Israel, and Ezekiel says, speaking for the Lord, don't do this anymore. So the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and he says, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the soul who will die. Well, for the entire chapter, Ezekiel goes on speaking the word of the Lord and impressing this notion that a man will not die for his father's sin, he will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share in the guilt of the father, nor will the father share in the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. I could go on, but the passage is emphatic, and it is not alone in Scripture. So there's no way in which we can say that the curse passes down through the generation, but we can say the consequences of sin do pass down through the generations. And you can see that in a practical way. If a man is an alcoholic, and that's the model and the role that is manifested in the home, it may well be that his sin follows down through the generations.
Okay, thank you, Hank, and God bless you and your ministry.
Well, thank you so much as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stan next in Woodridge, Virginia. Hi, Stan.
Good evening, Hank. It's always a pleasure to listen to your program. I had a question. I just thought of you were talking to a caller about the fact that, you know, all things are created through Christ. And I thought about it, and you've also taught me to differentiate the essentials of the Christian faith from those things that we might debate vigorously. And I thought about the when I do that, I always default to the Apostles' Creed. And that, of course, belief begins with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and then goes on to say, and in Jesus Christ, our only Son, our Lord. My favorite verses of the Bible are the first five verses of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and goes on to say, through him all things were created, without him nothing was created. It appears there that there's a conflict as to the role of the Father and the Son, or the Word in creation. And while I'm sure it's not that simple, I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, it's a matter of emphasis, isn't it? The basic emphasis that you have in the Creed is God as creator. And then the emphasis with respect to Jesus Christ is that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and that he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. So it's talking about Christ in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he'll appear again a second time. And then it talks about the Holy Ghost in terms of the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So it is emphasis that is in view here. It is not to say that there's a conflict here between what the creed is saying and what the text is saying. The text is emphasizing God as Father as well, but as you correctly point out and beautifully said, in the first five verses of John, you have a clear indication that Jesus Christ is the creator, because Jesus Christ is God as well. So God creates all things, and we don't limit God by speaking individually of the persons within the Godhead in terms of the created process itself. We recognize that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created, and there's ample evidence for that in the text of Scripture, not only John 1, but also Colossians 1, where he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations, for by him all things were created, visible, invisible, whether rulers, thrones, powers, all things were created by him. So the text in Colossians communicates this. First Peter communicates this. Revelation communicates this. We have ample evidence throughout the text that Jesus Christ is the creator, which is simply pointing to the fact that there is one God who creates, that one God is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
Wow. Hank, I just appreciate so much, and thanks for bringing in the hymn of Christ in Colossians, because I didn't even think about that when I formed my question. Always a pleasure to hear you articulate, and thank you so much for the time you put in today and every day to bring truth to those of us out here that enjoy listening to you. Thanks so much.
Hey, Stan, thank you so much for your question. A great question. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Our contact information as we sign off, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org, and via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. Again, thank you for your prayers and your support. We could not do what we do without you.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.